Sermon title is Jesus, the Antidote to Fear. Now, my family is moving house in a week's time, and much of our things have already been packed and sealed in boxes. And so the other day, I wanted to slice a loaf of bread, and I could not find the bread knife. You know, that long knife with a jagged edge? I could not find it. In fact, I could not find all our knives. So it turns out that Anna, my wife, had already wrapped them with newspapers and boxed them in an unlabeled box. And why did she do that? Well, one, I suspected that she's not planning on cooking dinner, any meals, for the next week. But the real reason, you know why? It's called eikmophobia, which is the fear of knives. My wife, Anna, has a morbid fear of knives. Morbid fear of knives, of blades, and especially the very big cleaver. I only get to use that at home. So in our home, you will never find a knife lying on the kitchen counter. The rule is knives are immediately kept back in the drawers after their use. Now, to be fair to my wife, I'll also mention something about my fear. I used to have nightmares about an incomplete grade in college. And I would dream that as I was applying for graduation, the registrar informs me that I did not have a grade in Chinese and thereby ineligible to graduate. So I would wake up, heart pounding fast, and I would think really hard and smile and say, nah, they did not require Chinese in engineering. And then I'll go back to bed. I rarely have that nightmare anymore because there's a new one that replaced it. What is that? I walk into church on a Sunday morning, a staff runs to me and tells me, where have you been? The singing is over and everybody's waiting for you to preach. And I would say, am I the preacher today? And I would wake up heart beating fast, sweating, and I would thank God that it was just a dream. See, public speaking has now become my fear. And recently, somebody who saw me read off my script from the Kindle asked me, what would you do if the electronic reader suddenly died? You know, very helpful brother, just introduce a new fear to my life. You know, we all have common fears. If you check the exhaustive list of phobias, there are about 530 different phobias beginning from A to Z. Ablutophobia, which is the fear of bathing, to zoophobia, which is the fear of animals. And if you cannot find your phobia name on the list, the author says, I'm afraid I do not have it. We all have fears. Fears for safety. Fears about dying. An incurable disease that drains your bank account. Fears about losing your job, losing your spouse, losing your children. Fears of being unloved, fears of being abandoned, and fears of being alone. And our fears, ladies and gentlemen, remind us of something. They tell us that we are powerless. They tell us that we are not in control. And our passage today is going to show us that when we are afraid, when we are gripped by fear, when our powerlessness is exposed, whenever our helplessness shames us, there is one who is powerful. There is one who is powerful, and he beckons us to run to him. So look at your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Now friends, Jesus just finished telling his listeners about the kingdom of God. He used parables borrowing from agriculture, and Jesus tells them that the kingdom of God starts small. It has an inconspicuous beginning, which is hardly noticeable. It's like the seed germinating in the soil. It is like the small mustard seed that soon grows into a huge plant. The kingdom, according to Jesus, the kingdom, God's rule, and God's liberation, does not suddenly appear in its fullness. No, It is not your landscaper's tree. You know what's sometimes you want a nice tree in your garden, you get a landscaper to what? To choose a plant for you, and then he will translate this tree into your garden. The kingdom is not like that, but the kingdom must start small, like a seed. But you know what? There is no stopping its growth. And this truth is very important for the disciples to grasp, because they will need it when stormy seasons in life scare them. So Jesus tells them, let us go over to the other side. Now the gospel writer Mark includes for us very important and helpful details that suggest to us that extreme weather condition is not expected. So Mark tells us that there were also other boats with him. It was a normal day. However, we read, soon a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat. It was beginning to flood on the inside. And so what do you do in such a situation? You probably blame yourself first. I didn't look closely at the sky. I didn't feel the wind before we set sail. But actually you did. And so did the rest. And nobody saw the storm coming. You've been fishing for many years. You've seen storms. You've been in one. And you know the protocols. But now, these protocols, they are of no use. The boat is flooding faster than you can scoop the seawater out. You are helpless. You are powerless. And your fisherman courage has melted and given now over to fear. See, the disciples find it incredulous that their teacher Jesus was oblivious to what was happening. They had to wake him up. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? And verse 19 tells us that Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the wave, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, like somebody pulled off the plug. The waves become calm. And Jesus then said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? You see, the questions that Jesus asked were rhetorical. Rhetorical. Why? Didn't the disciples witness Jesus restoring the leper's skin? Didn't the disciples see the instant healing of Peter's mother-in-law? Did they not just behold with their own eyes how Jesus drove out demons? And were those not more than sufficient to show that Jesus has power and has authority over everything? You see, friends, our fear reveals what we love. Our fear reveals what we truly care about, what we value. And the disciples, like all of us, care about what? We care about our dear lives, right? But perhaps they cared about something else too. You see, these bunch just gave up their everything to follow Jesus. And now that Jesus just talked about the kingdom, you can almost guess the excitement that is on their heads. Liberation, freedom, rule of the Messiah, peace. And maybe some nice position serving beside the king. And so when the wind and the waves threaten those dreams, naturally fear creeps in. The mustard seed may not grow into a big plant. The mustard seed may instead become fish food. Only after they saw that Jesus is in control in every situation, their fear of the wind and the waves, their fear for their life, turned into the fear of the Lord. And so we read, they said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? You see, friends, our fearful circumstances may suggest to us that the world is in chaos. But really, Jesus is in full control, and his purposes are being achieved constantly. I was in my final year in secondary school, and when my life seemed to be falling apart, my dad left the family to work overseas, and this was not one of your overseas assignments by the company where everything was paid for. No, dad had to close business, plead for an extension to pay his debts, and he worked overseas as a factory worker, stayed in dorms, and ate instant noodles for dinner. And we would not see him for a year, and the only affordable way to communicate was through letters, which we now call snail mail. Occasionally, we would receive a cassette tape. You know what's a cassette tape, right? And we would play it from the tape recorder and listen to Dad talking to us through his recorded voice. And sometimes I would catch my mom shedding a tear or two. You see, without Dad around, it felt like the head of the family, the protector of the family, the provider for the family, suddenly gone. He was no more. And so at the end of each day, me and my siblings, we will all wait for mom this time around to come home late from work, because mom used to stay at home, wait for us to come back from school. And I would constantly be paralyzed by the fear, what if mom gets robbed while she was on her way home? What if mom gets hit by a car while she was on her way home? Who's gonna take care of all of us? And in a few months' time, mom would fall ill to tuberculosis. And so those were one of the most fearful times of my life. And I remember it would make my stomach churn, making me dependent on antacid for the next few years. Is there a God out there who cares for me, who cares for us? I would ask. And little did I know that when my classmate invited me to join a church camp, the Lord was actually using my fearful circumstances to draw me near to Him and to call me to salvation. You see, fearful situations show us that circumstances are not really chaotic, that everything is not really falling apart, but that the powerful God is in full control. And so if you are presently going through a storm that suggests that everything is falling apart, friends, it is not. It is not. Because God is in control, and He tells you not to be afraid. So Jesus and the disciples arrive on the shore of the region of the Gerasenes, and just when you think the disciples had enough close calls for the day, you ain't seen fear at its worst. Verse 2 tells us that when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Verse 6, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Now, why did I say here is fear probably at its worst? See, you need to pay attention to details. The man, we are told, is a tomb resident. He resides in the cemetery. The man has got an evil spirit. Not one, but a legion of them. Thousands of them. And we are told that people could not bind him anymore. Iron chains and shackles, they are of no use. They snap. They break. They snap like thread and they break like pottery. He was too strong for even the strongest Gerasene. And every day the people would hear this man's loud cry from the hills. Maybe here is an understated word. The people would be terrorized, I think. The people would be chilled to the bones each time this strong man roared. The good news is that a stronger man is now here, whom the teachers of the law blasphemed against, saying that he cast out demon by the name of Beelzebub. And this stronger man, he orders legion to leave the man, and they beg to be allowed to go to the pigs. And when they did, 2,000 pigs rushed down the steep bank, we are told, into the lake, and they all drowned. You would have expected the people to be amazed upon seeing the former demoniac now restored. Mark, however, tells us that they were afraid. They were afraid. Why? Perhaps there's too much to handle in one single day. In one single day, the chashu industry suffered. In the same day, from now on, there will be no more familiar yelling sound from the hills in the evening. And so the people were very afraid of the big transformation that Jesus brought to the town. In verse 17, they began to plead Jesus to leave their region. So what do we learn from this account? What do we learn from this account? The Gerasim people were obviously terror-stricken by this demoniac, right? Why else would they try to chain him, although unsuccessfully? Why else would they cast him out to live in the cemetery? And this shows us that men and women do many things to address their fears. They do a lot of they employ many different ways in a bid to keep their fear at bay. But when Jesus, the one who is stronger, the one who is bigger than their fear, comes and solves what is perhaps their greatest fear, the people choose to deal with their own fears their own way. They would rather leave the man yelling day and night. They would rather Jesus not touch the pig industry. Leave us alone to deal with our own fears, they must have thought to themselves. And friends, such is what many people do today. We choose to address our fears our own way. Wives who fear abandonment by their husbands, they beautify their bodies endlessly. Fathers who fear growing old alone bait their children with inheritances. Girls who fear being dumped by their second, third boyfriend constantly, regularly offer their bodies. And students who fear not getting into their dream school, they take multiple tuition classes that last until midnight. Friends, watch out. We are capable of doing silly things when we choose to deal with our own fears our own way. So my daughter Ashley is now on her PSLE year, which Singaporeans would call the crucial year. And so a few weeks back, she was so overwhelmed with so much homework and so frightened by the so difficult questions that even the dad finds challenging. And she is so frightened that she has lost her appetite. And she would knock on our bedroom 3 or 4 a.m. in the morning because she couldn't sleep. Very frightened, very afraid of not being able to meet the teacher's expectations. So Anna and I had to pray and encourage her. And we had to tell her, you do not need to meet your teacher's expectations. Sorry, teachers. Because you know whose expectations really matter? At the end of the day, it is God's expectations that really matters. And God just wants you to be faithful. God just wants you to be faithful. God says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All that you will ever need will be given to you. God is not as much concerned with your results as much as He is with your faithfulness. And so when I went to pick up Ashley from school after one exam, she told me that she was not able to finish all the questions. And you know what I did? I brought her straight to McDonald's for a treat. Why? Because our Heavenly Father rewards us for our faithfulness and not necessarily the results of our work. There is no need to deal with fears our own way. Why? Because God is bigger. God is in control. And He is far stronger than what we fear. He is the solution to our fear. So let us quit dealing with our fears our own ways. Now, on a side point, it seems that Mark, the gospel writer, is not interested in satisfying our curiosity, right, concerning demons. We read a passage like this and we ask questions like, can demons inhabit one man? Can many demons inhabit the same man? How far can demons hurt people, you know, without when they possess them? Can demons inhabit animals? Can they swim? The gospel writer, however, wants only to show us, notice, the effects of the devil's work among people. And what is the devil's work? The devil sows destruction and terror. And when the solution to our fear comes in the person of Jesus, guess what? The devil will do anything to influence man to doubt God's goodness. He will use fearful circumstances to tell you that God is not reliable and that verses like "do not worry" are just meaningless platitudes. But friends, we have just seen Jesus' escalating power and control over the wind, the waves, the legion of demons. And now he presents himself to us as a refuge in times of fear. So will you run to him when you are afraid? Or will you still choose to deal with your own fears your own way? Moving on, verse 21. When Jesus and the team went back by boat to the other side, they were met by two very fearful people. People were very afraid. First, you have a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus, and Jairus' daughter is sick to the point of dying. And the synagogue ruler pleads Jesus to come and heal her. We read that while on their way, Mark tells us about a woman who had a bleeding problem. And the bleeding problem was not something that just happened for some time, no. The bleeding problem has been going on for the past 12 years. Now, friends, I am not a woman to comment that a monthly period of bleeding can be already quite challenging. But tell you what, I see a gynecologist, not for my gynecological health, of course, but for Mark chapter 5. I had to consult a gynecologist for Mark chapter 5. And Elder Adrian, one of our elders who is a gynecologist, tells me that this is likely a blood clotting disorder causing the woman to have continuous, persistent bleeding. So if you're familiar with Levitical laws, slide comes up. We are told that when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or when a woman has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything that she sits on will be unclean as during her period. Leviticus chapter 15, 25 to 26. You can close the slide. You see, if this woman were married, which was very likely, she would probably have been divorced. An unrighteous husband would have returned her to her family. Why? Because there's no sex life. And her family would have ostracized her because of her uncleanness, and she would have been living alone, weakened from all the bleeding. What's more, we are told that she had used up all her resources, all her savings, from what? From multiple opinions of different doctors. She is in a helpless state, and this woman must have heard of Jesus. She must have thought to herself, if I could just touch his cloak, I will be healed. Now, friends, this is not superstition, okay? What do I call it? This is not superstition, but this is a conservative plea. This is a non-intrusive plea. This is an anonymous appeal to be healed, coming from a woman who is not even allowed to touch anybody. Just a tip of Jesus' cloak, and she did touch Jesus' cloak, and she was healed instantly. But you know what? Jesus did not let her off so quickly. He asked, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And we read that the woman, verse 33, knowing what had happened to her, that she had been healed, and Jesus was looking for the woman who received the healing, she came and fell at Jesus' feet, trembling with fear, and told Jesus the whole truth. Now, friends, there is something about this woman's fear that needs to be noted. Is it the fear that she's been found out? Is it the fear that she deserves punishment for passing her uncleanness to Jesus? Is it the fear of stealing a miracle without permission? Whatever it is, my friends, whatever it is, her fear drove her to the one, the only one who can deal with her fear. Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Why? Because those who throw themselves at the mercy of Jesus will have their fears cast away. Now, I think C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, explains this very well. So in that book, the beavers were telling the children about Aslan, the lion. And Susan asked, is Aslan quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Mrs. Beaver replied and said, "That you will, dearie. Make no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." Then Lucy asked, "Then he isn't safe." Mr. Beaver responded, "Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Friends, Jesus is not a safe God. He won't let you off the hook for your sin. But guess what? He is good. He is the king. He's the good king, and you need not fear him, because he will take away your uncleanness and make you whole again. And that is what Jesus did for the woman. And so are you fearful that sin is going to find you out? You are always clicking clear history on your internet browser, lest somebody finds out the inappropriate sites that you're going into. You are always deleting phone messages, lest your spouse discovers the flirtatious exchanges happening. And if you're a migrant worker, you always have two Facebook accounts, one that is safe for your family's viewing and one only for your personal use. And you are always preoccupied with covering your tracks. Aren't you tired of doing that? Because no matter how much you clean up after your mess, there's always this haunting fear that sin is going to find you out. You know what's the solution, friends? Run to Jesus. Run to the one, to the only one who can deal with your fear. Because those who throw themselves at the mercies of Jesus find that the Lord casts out all fear. He takes your sin and he gives you new life and makes you whole again. Moving on, verse 35. While Jesus was speaking, men from Jairus' home came to tell that Jesus is no longer needed. Why? "It's too late," they said. "Your daughter's dead." Verse 36, Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe." See, friends, nothing strikes fear like death. Nothing strikes fear like death. The news of one's impending death, it causes you to drop everything. Suddenly, the renovation that's happening in your home is no longer exciting. Suddenly, the shiny fast car that you're driving is no longer shiny anymore. The food that you used to enjoy is now loathsome. And one author described death, and he says, "Death is a stalker that pursues us as a vague presence. Once we see him, our fears are concentrated on death alone." See, the news of death can suck the sunshine out of your lives, more so the death of a loved one. I remember when my mom passed away, I looked hard at her motionless body. I was filled with disbelief that mom is no more, and I am staring at a lifeless body. And after her body was embalmed, placed in the coffin, I slept, lying just beside mom's coffin, filled with confusion, filled with fear that maybe mom shouldn't be left alone. See, that's what fear can do to us. Nothing strikes fear like death. Now, I'm sure some of you may have read this book written by Mitch Albom, best-selling book called Tuesdays with Maury. Tuesdays with Maury, where the author writes about the things that he is learning from his teacher named Maury. Maury is slowly dying from ALS, also known as a Lou Gehrig's disease, named after famous American baseball player. It is a painless, non-contagious disease, but it's a very cruel disease. One experiences increasing paralysis, difficulty in swallowing and speaking, and finally difficulty in breathing while the brain is still very much aware of everything. And the author shares in descriptive details how in each visit to Maury, he visits Maury every Tuesday, he witnesses the progression of the disease and the regression of Maury. I never got to finish the book because the thought of slowly dying scared me. See, nothing strikes fear like death, and Jairus has every reason to be afraid. The daughter, who's probably his only child, is now no more. All the joy, all the laughter, all the meals shared together are now but memories. See, friends, death was never originally part of our makeup. When God created man and woman, there was an unbroken fellowship between God and men. In the Garden of Eden, it was a blissful haven. And there was a tree of life with its fruit that was supposed to give life to its residents. But because the man and woman rejected God's rightful rule over them, they were banished from this blissful haven, the Garden of Eden. Why? Lest they take fruit from the tree of life, eat, and live forever in sin. It is because of sin that we all die. For the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And we all live with the nagging inevitability of death. It constantly nags us. And when the death of a loved one comes, it gives us unspeakable pain and fear. And when death is yet to come, it nags us into paralyzing fear. You know, when people ask me how old my kids are, usually I require some time to think. And I would sometimes joke and tell them, these kinds of questions you need to ask the wife. And I also, sometimes I would wish that they would ask about their ages immediately after the kids just celebrated their birthdays. But ask any widow, how long has it been since her husband's death? She will tell you the exact number of years. Ask any parent who lost a son, and he can tell you the exact number of months. You know, a year ago when my son underwent an operation to fix his entangled gut, as he was wheeled into the operating theater to go through a 5-hour surgery, all he asked was, "Is it going to be painful?" My wife and I had to assure him, "I don't think so. They'll put you to sleep, and before you know it, you'll wake up after 5 hours. But I must tell you that I considered death. I considered losing him. The fear of death visited me. And so I had to tell him, son, many things can go wrong in the operating theater. Some people come out paralyzed. Some people don't even make it out alive. And I said that to him, not to scare him, but to warn him not to take for granted if the operation went successful. I said that to exhort him to trust in God and be assured that God will take care of him. All he needs is to surrender to the goodwill of God and know that if he does not make it out, it means that Jesus is taking him home. Nothing strikes fear like death. Yet, death is no match to Jesus' resurrection power. Jesus goes to Jairus' dead daughter, takes her by the hand, and commands her to get up. And the power of Jesus brings back the girl to life. And so what do we see in all the accounts that Mark has recorded for us? We see that Jesus has power. Power and control over the wind and the waves, the legion of demons, over sickness, and even over death. Over all things that can cripple us with fear. And because he has power and control, you can be sure that God's good purposes are being achieved. Now, if you recall with me the stormy trip that Jesus and the disciples went through from Capernaum to Gerasenes, that mighty squall that can make even the boldest fishermen cry like children, that account, my friends, must have reminded Mark's listeners what? Must have reminded them of a similar story in the Old Testament. And what was that story? It's the account of Jonah in the ship, right? And if you look closely, you will find interesting similarities between Jonah and between Jesus. And a slide comes up. What are some of the similarities that we see? Well, first is that we see that in both instances, a storm appears. In Jonah, it is to stop Jonah. In Mark's gospel, it is to stop Jesus. And in both instances, Jonah and Jesus, they were fast asleep. In both instances, they were accused of being oblivious. The sailors reprimanded Jonah and told him, "How can you sleep? Call on your God." The disciples in the gospel of Mark accused Jesus of oblivion. And they asked him, "Don't you care if we all drown?" But the one thing that we shouldn't miss in these both accounts are the differences. Next slide. The differences in both accounts. And what are the differences? Well, in Jonah's story, Jonah avoids the mission to Nineveh. But in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus initiates the mission to Gerasenes. And in the story of Jonah, it is God who brews up a storm. And why does he do that? He does that to stop Jonah from going to Tarshish. Why? Because he is supposed to go to Nineveh to preach repentance. But in the Gospel of Mark, the big difference is it is the Son of God who rebukes the storm. Can you close the slide? Why did God brew up a storm? Why did the Son of God rebuke the storm? Why? Friends, because God is determined to save. He is determined to carry out his salvation purposes in Nineveh and in Gerasenes. And so take note that of what Jesus did with the storm. Jesus didn't just calm it down. The word used here is the word rebuke. He rebuked the wind. It is the same word that is used when Jesus rebuked the evil spirit in chapter 1 and chapter 3. And so when Jesus rebuked the storm, it shows us that this was no ordinary storm. There must be a spirit behind it, out to frustrate the work of Jesus. But friends, there is no stopping Jesus. There is no stopping him in his plan and his purposes. He and his men sail over to Gerasenes and deliver one man from the control of evil spirits. And this one man would then become the first evangelist to the Decapolis, the 10 cities, declaring the mercies of God, proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. Friends, God is determined to achieve his purposes, to save and to carry out his salvation purposes and make for himself a holy people of God. He will do anything. He sent prophets of old, and in the last days, he sent his own son to destroy the works of the devil, who only saw destruction and fear. Friends, we were not supposed to have fear in our lives. Fear only came about as a result of sin. When the first man and woman sinned against God, they hid in fear. They became fearful of God because of their sin. They lost control over their management of creation. Fear has since crept into this world. The good news, however, is that Jesus has come into the world, and he displays his power, his authority over nature, a legion of demons, over sickness, and over death. And so no more should we be crippled by fear. He is our refuge in times of fear. Will you run to him when you are afraid? Will you surrender all your fears to him? Let's pray. We give thanks, Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sins. He came to do the work of salvation that you sent him to do. And so may we, when in times when we're afraid, run to him, because he casts out all fear. Teach us to trust in him. Teach us to trust in your good purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Shall we all rise for our closing hymn? Still my soul, be still. Let's respond.
Still my soul, be still, and do not fear. Though winds of change may rage tomorrow, God is at your side.